Go ahead and open to Galatians 2:20 and put a marker in John 14. I hope you've been doing the homework assignment that we were given by the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago about meditating John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, I want to preface this a little bit because I know sometimes some of these messages may not seem, and I'm talking about the ones he's having me do, but really it's all of them. But they may not seem like the message tonight is really a sequel or part of a series from like Sunday night. I did Calling in the Lost Sunday night. I'm telling you, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. And I'm going to just give you a little bit from Sunday night, and it's already available at both websites, and you can listen to it at your leisure. But we're coming into revival. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that. Where the blind see, the lame. I'm not the kind where you schedule, you know, revival starts Wednesday night at 7, ends Friday night at 10. You know, not man's type of thing. But where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, the dead are raised. And exactly the same kind of services that Jesus had. Because he's going to be running them again. He's going to be empowering them again. He's just doing it through us now. So, Sunday night, really we were talking again about fasting, and it really is the subject. But again, he brought up the man who brought his, quote, lunatic son. Could have been epilepsy, we don't know. But whatever it was, it caused the boy to have seizures. It caused him to throw him on the ground and gnash with his teeth and foam at the mouth. But I never had the Lord have me present it the way he did Sunday night. He said, I want you to understand it's a dominion issue. It's a dominion issue. See, Jesus told us to pray, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And everything you see Jesus doing, that is happening. He had access to the kingdom. There was no unbelief in Jesus. The kingdom had full sway. Now, when the man brought that his son, it was obvious that the kingdom of darkness was having sway at that moment. Otherwise, Jesus would be opposing God by curing the boy. I mean, it was God's will for that boy to be healed the whole time. Even when the disciples prayed, yet it did not. They said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, because of your unbelief. But that doesn't change the fact it was God's will to heal that boy the whole time. So there's a connection between thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And I'd never seen it before so clear as he showed it to me Sunday night. He said, you got two kingdoms at war here. And at the moment that the father brought his son to the disciples, whose kingdom was winning? There's not going to be a test after it's okay. Well, it's obvious it was not God's kingdom. It was Satan's kingdom. Sickness does not come from God. Just get that straight. I don't care what you were taught in church. Sickness does not come from God. It just doesn't. Now, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Just get it straight. God's not the oppressor. God's not the one putting sickness on people. If he was and Jesus healed them all, then he's working against the will of God now. And you know that's not true. So anyway, when that father brought his son to the disciples, who had been hand-trained, if you'll allow me, by Jesus, who had already had a track record of casting out devils and healing the sick. Well, we've got two kingdoms now. The kingdom of darkness is being manifest in that boy. Let's say it another way. Satan's will is being accomplished. And he brought him to the church, brought him to the disciples of that day. Where would he bring them today? Wouldn't it be to us, the disciples? And so the disciples, they're the representatives of the kingdom of God. And we've got a war going on here. It's a dominion thing. Who is going to have dominion over this boy? When the father brings him, it's obvious. Satan's kingdom has dominion. So here comes the disciples, hand-trained, track record. They're the representatives of the kingdom of God. Their job is to enforce the Father's will, to bring the Father's kingdom. And they did all that they knew to do, I'm sure. They did all they knew to do. They weren't aware there was any unbelief in them. Yet when they finished, no, and here's the thing, if you don't, please get this. It didn't matter the will of God. I'm pausing for, let that sink in. Well, if it's God's will, he'll heal him. It was God's will the whole time to heal that boy. Just because it's God's will does not mean his kingdom is going to be manifest. Have you figured that out yet? So we've got a dominion war going on. Who's going to have dominion here? Well, when the disciples got through, Satan's kingdom still had dominion. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. He shows up. He says, "You bring that boy here to me." In short order, he cast that devil out. Now, the same Holy Ghost was working with Jesus. That same Holy Spirit. How did he cast out devils? He told us in two places. I cast out devils. One place, he says, by the Spirit of God. Another place, he says, I cast out devils by the finger of God. It's the Holy Spirit kicking that devil out. The same Holy Spirit, we're going to look at it if we get there tonight, John 14, Jesus plainly tells the disciples about the teacher that's coming, the Holy Spirit that's coming. He said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. But it's the same Holy Spirit that was with them because Jesus had given them his mantle. So it's the same Holy Spirit going with them to enforce the kingdom. Same Holy Spirit was with them when they prayed. Do you reckon he had enough power to kick that devil out? Again, this is not a test. It's okay. There's people here. I'm promising you, there's people here. Doesn't he not have the power? Yet unbelief held back the power of an almighty God. God the Holy Ghost himself. How powerful is this unbelief? When Jesus comes, that same Holy Spirit that could not work through the disciples. Boy, church will get real mad at, religion will get real mad at you right there. God is sovereign. God can do anything. You know? God is also the one who sovereignly set all this up through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That same Holy Spirit who wanted to enforce the kingdom but could not because of the unbelief of the disciples, the same Holy Spirit was able to do it through Jesus Christ, because there was no unbelief in him. It's a dominion thing. Well, the disciples came to Jesus afterwards, privately. I'm going to go ahead and say this again. I've talked with Tim a little bit about this, but there's an apprehension. There's a expectancy in me. There's something. It's not just for me, it's, I believe, each and every one of us, not just this church, but all those around the world that are connected by this vision. We are coming into our own face-to-face, private discussions with the Lord, where his presence, I mean, I felt his presence, you know, is he here? Of course he's here, but I'm talking about where you're going to basically pull up a chair and sit across from him. My prayer right now is, Lord, am I really ready for that? We must be, because I'm telling you, it's coming. Ready or not, here it comes. And he's going to talk with us like he talked with them. He's not going to mince words. He still loves you, still loves me. He loved them when he said it's because of your unbelief. But he's not. What's the right word? He's angry. I don't think he's angry at them exactly. Let me put it this way. He doesn't want it to stay the way that it is. I don't want it to stay the way that it is. Do you want things to stay the way that they are? Are you happy with your power level? Can I say it that way? I'm not. And he's going to have face-to-face discussions with us. Well, Lord, why doesn't it happen when I pray? Or why this or why that? And I believe he's going to talk to us straight like he talked to them straight. Well, then what would I do, Lord? He said, well, the cure is prayer and fasting. What else do you have for me, Jesus? You know, prayer and fasting, see. So it's a dominion issue. So then in that same message, I believe Sunday night, we went ahead and, because he gave them the cure, right? He gave them the answer. Not only is it prayer and fasting, he said, listen, faith, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, faith like a grain of mustard seed. And everybody, I always grew up thinking, I was always taught that means just little faith. Like, all you need, my brother and sister, is just a little faith and you can move the mountain. He just got through telling them their little faith wouldn't get that devil out. Another time when they thought they were going to die in the storm, he says, how is it you have so little faith? Little faith won't stop the storm. Little faith won't move the mountain. You won't find anywhere where he bragged on little faith. That's not what he's talking about if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now he's talking about the image. It's on the inside of that seed. God's seed is the Word of God, and really it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word in your flesh. There's an image on the inside of him. Hopefully we'll get there. I tried so hard to make notes for tonight, he just would not let me. He said, you sit there and pray and go preach. Yes, sir. Yes, who knows? I was just sitting on the couch praying until it's time to go. So I'm just letting her rip. Is that okay? So he's talking about the image that's on the inside of that seed. He said, what makes a... And he did choose a mustard seed, all right, because that is the smallest of all seeds. It's like a grain of pepper, but it'll grow up to be a tree in Israel. It'll grow up to be a tree about 15 foot tall. Big image and a little bitty seed. And it's what he's saying about the Word. He says, you got to have faith that lets the image come to maturity. Well, now we're... God's Word, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Then the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. But now the Word, Christ, is in you. Remember we, Colossians 1:27, I believe it is, where a few weeks ago he had us launching there the mystery that's been hidden from the ages, which is now revealed. What is that mystery? Christ in you. You talk about an image. He is the express image of God. Talk about mustard seed faith. What if that ever grows up in us? What if that ever grows up and comes to maturity on the inside? Those that have preceded us, like Smith Wigglesworth and others in the past, more than one of them have said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. One of them would say, we got to become God inside-minded. See, you are the Ark of the Covenant. If you'll allow me, you are the Ark of the Covenant. Where you go, God goes. Talk about an image. Sunday night then, he reminded me though, Sunday night, he says, you know, I've already taught this to them previously. And we had a great revelation. And the revelation was Matthew 13. I had him repeat it after me. Matthew, say it with me, Matthew 13 comes before Matthew 17. So we backed up and we found out right at the end of the parable of the sower soweth the word, he taught them then about mustard seed faith. But in that one, he added another parable right at the end of it. He taught that same thing. But this time he said, well, it works like this. He said, it's like a woman who took leaven, today we'd say yeast, and she worked it through 3 measures of meal. 3 measures. I prayed forever about that. You know, nothing is in the Word of God by accident. What in the world? 3 measures, you know. And finally, it dawned on me after I don't know how long. We're God's 3 parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're made in that image. We are spirit, soul, and body. He said the kingdom of God has to work through all three parts of you. Well, when you get born again, the major work is done in your spirit, and that's all God. You can't really do, all you got to, if you receive Jesus, that's it's the work is all His, right? He recreates your spirit. You can't do that, but He does that. So the work is done. Now you still got to grow. We're not, you come into the kingdom like a little child. Isn't that what Jesus said? You come in like a little child. You still got to be taught. You got to grow. Then there's the second measure of meal. That's the soul, the intellect, the memories, the emotions, all that part of us. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's why He gave us His Word, why He gave us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. First you discern it in your spirit, and then your spirit teaches your soul. And progressively, that measure, the kingdom, if you'll allow me, the understandings of the kingdom. Pastor Dave taught us for years. He said, well, why are you edified when you pray in other tongues? What is it that's edified? Is it like a, remember, go back to those thrilling days of yesteryears. Is it like there's an electrical charge? You know, you start praying in tongues, and God puts a cable on the negative post and a cable on the positive post, and while you're praying in tongues, you're getting charged up? No, He said it's not like that. What's happening, and He took us to 1 Corinthians 14, where He talks about he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What's happening there? Well, the Holy Spirit, every hour you give Him, why are you being edified? He is communicating those mysteries, the understandings of the very Word of God, the understandings of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He says, Holy Spirit, He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness under him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. And from that is where I got that statement. You know, if somehow you could, Pastor Dave sitting right back there, if there's anybody that's full of revelation knowledge, it's Pastor Dave. But if we had a prayer center pill for a love offering of whatever, but this little pill was encapsulated, had every revelation that Pastor Dave has. And somehow if you took this pill, your mind would have every revelation that it's in his mind, it's still, your walk would not be the same as his, because these things are not mentally discerned. They are spiritually discerned. The renewing of the mind is actually a byproduct, and that's why everybody, not everybody, that's why many people fail on this path. They're trying to still walk a mental walk when really it's a walk of the spirit. As your spirit is in fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit, and you feed it the raw Word of God, if you'll allow me, that is food for your spirit. My words are spirit. My words are life. The Holy Spirit is like the digestive system, and He's the one that works that into your spirit. But as your spirit learns and understands and comprehends and grows, not just knowledge, but literally grows into that image, the renewing of the mind is a byproduct of that process. And you can't just leave the spirit out and try and renew the mind. It won't work. How am I doing so far? Is it okay? Y'all are awfully quiet. Okay. Hallelujah. So he was showing me, again, Sunday night, that third measure of me. So we see when you get born again that the process is instantaneous for the most part regarding your spirit. That leaven of the kingdom, the new nature, is instantly imparted to your spirit. Now it has to mature. But then the second measure of meal is all of the renewing process that Dave has taught us about. Meditation of the Word, assimilation of the Word, praying in other tongues, and so forth and so on. And part of me wishes he just would have said she had to work it through two measures of meal. When I understood what he's talking about. He didn't say the kingdom of God is like a woman who had to work the leaven through two measures of meal. And he's had three measures, didn't he? And I said, oh my goodness. See, it is a dominion thing. And that kingdom dominion has to be worked through all three measures. Not just our spirit. Not just our soul. But the kingdom has to take the dominion even over our bodies. Paul said, I keep my body under. I have learned, I keep my body under. Lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Jesus said, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. What's the purpose of a cross? Is it to hurt you? No, it's to kill you. And that brings us to Galatians 2:20. See, that death has got, not death, let me say it a different way, that the dominion of the kingdom has got, I'm going to say it this way for teaching purposes, for Gary, it helps me. These messages are sequential. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at, we are delivered all the way unto death. Why? That the life of Jesus could be made manifest. Where? In our mortal bodies. Now, that tells us for sure. Mortal means subject to death. He's not talking about after we get our new ones, our new bodies, because they're not subject to death. These are the ones. And he's saying we have to be delivered all the way to death. Well, that's the cross. Why? That the life of Jesus be made manifest in our mortal body. So the way I'm seeing it, and I'm saying it right now, hopefully I'll say it better later, the kingdom of God has got to make it to our fingertips. For me, that helps me. It's not enough for me to know that Jesus is a healer. Got a lady, we have people battling all kinds of things in here. One of them, a good friend of mine, is battling cancer right now. Okay, well, then we got Alan, who's going through his fiery furnace right now, at the effects of a stroke. Well, I know that we can be healed on our own faith. We all know that. If you're on a desert island and there's no minister there, you can get healed on your own faith. You can develop your faith and get healed. But we're talking about the kind where we're the disciples, and the world is supposed to be able to bring their sick. And we're supposed to have the kingdom of God at hand. Can I say dripping from our fingers? Where they can come and eat the fruit off of our tree. Is that fair enough? And Jesus says the kingdom of God works this way. It has to be worked through all three parts of us. So the kingdom, now I'm understanding finally, it only took me 20 years or so. I'm teasing a little bit. But I'm understanding in a way I've never understood before why fasting is required. Fasting is the tool we've been given that enforces the positional truth of death that God has declared our bodies to be. It's the tool we've been given. Okay, so that brings us to Galatians 2:20. If you haven't found it by now, just look on with your neighbor. That was my introduction. That's because you weren't here Sunday night. No, I'm teasing. A little bit. No, I'm teasing. See, I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. I am crucified. What if I said it this way? I died with him. How about I say it this way? I'm as dead as Christ is. However impacts your brain, I am crucified with Christ. Another place, you know, he says, I am crucified unto the world. And the world unto me. In other words, all of the motivations of the world, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, if you're taking you're on the cross, and you have three breaths left, how worried are you about your next car? How worried are you about the next pair of shoes? How worried are you about a race? Nope. When you're crucified, when you're dying, I'm pretty sure the only thing that really matters to you is the kingdom of God. We don't have to wait till we physically die. We can be all the way delivered to that death now. Paul said he did. I am crucified to the world. There's nothing in the world that can motivate me. Nothing. How about this? There's nothing in the world that scares me. There's nothing in the world that intimidates me. There's nothing in the world that controls me. I am crucified. You ever think about threatening somebody with 3 breaths left on the cross? They got 3 breaths left. I'm going to threaten you with what? What are you going to threaten me with? I got 3 more breaths and I'm gone to be with the Lord. You become fearless, don't you? Absolutely fearless. Okay, can't dwell there too much. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, again, in America, USA, we almost tend to think of Christ as being Jesus' last name. But it does not mean that at all. It's the Greek word equivalent for the Old Testament word Messiah that means Messiah. And it means the anointed one. So when he says, I am crucified with Christ, I'm dead with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the anointed one lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh. Well, that's the life we're all living. We're living it in the flesh, are we not? We're not. We're walking in the spirit, but we're still housed in human flesh. Okay? I live by the faith, now in the King James, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I really prefer that translation. Most of your translations, if you have anything else, most of them will say, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's still okay. But let me make this statement to you. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he go to the cross? Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There was a joy set before him. He had faith in what he was doing. He believed that by him doing that, certain things would be set in motion. He had faith in the promises of God, and really they were the promises to him throughout the Old Testament, which we can't get into tonight, but all of the prophecies and all of the promises about the seed who would come, about the servant who would come. All of those promises, he had faith in those, that they would come to pass. So now, I want to do it like this tonight. I believe this is what he wants. When he says, I live in the New King James and the Revised Standard, and I looked it up in several, most of them say, I live by faith in the Son of God. But let's look at his faith. I want to look at the faith of the Son of God. Why was he willing to go to the cross? What did he believe would happen? What does he think should be happening in our lives right now? So go back to John 14. That's where he starts really telling them. This is where he's letting them know that he's about to leave the planet. And I'm sure they were shocked by that, even though he told them before, but they couldn't hear it. It just says he told them and they just couldn't hear it. But now they're starting to hear it. They're hours away from the cross. I mean, just a few hours away from the cross here. So he begins telling them that he's going to be leaving. I'm going to let you go in about 5 hours. Not really. I'm saying, Lord, this is why he wouldn't let me prepare a lesson. We'll get in whatever he can get in tonight, okay? Now, let's just start in verse 1 of John 14. Yes, Father. Yes, I promise. He's asking me for permission before I go down rabbit trails. I have to ask, okay? Because there's so many things, I have so many lessons here that it'd be easy for me to take the whole rest of the time. And he's got something he wants to say, so. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, to see the rabbit trail I want to take there, which we're not going to teach on it, just so you'll know what I'm talking about. I would like to take 30 minutes and talk about the fact that that's a command, not a suggestion. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, did you know it's up to you? I always get a lot of amens when I say that. It's up to you whether your heart's troubled or not. And it's a command. Don't let it be. He wouldn't command you if it wasn't possible. Say, oh, no, I can't help it. Yeah, you can too. It's a dominion thing. It's a dominion thing. You can let your heart not be troubled. But see, I want to teach for 30 minutes on that. But he's saying not tonight, okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm going to capsulize Pastor Dave right there. What he's really talking about is sonship. And by the time we get to just a few chapters over in John 17, he plainly says, Father, the glory thou gavest me, I have given them. Well, every son has a room in the Father's house. But at that moment, there's only one son. There's only one human with the life of God on the inside of him. At that moment, he is the only begotten son, and there's only one room. But he says, you need to understand my Father's plan. He has room for lots of sons. And what I'm doing, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that glory that he gave us is the glory of sonship. How am I doing, Pastor Dave? Is that okay? All right. I'm getting a thumbs up. Okay. And if I go and prepare a place for you, in other words, you're going to become a son. The women, this applies to you as much as it does to the men. And, you know, there's neither male nor female. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, implying because you're going to become a son. And you'll have a room. You'll have a place. Let's get past the room thing. You'll have a dwelling place as an heir. As a child of God in my Father's house. God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Now, they're not born again yet. They've never had the benefit like we've had of reading the rest of the New Testament. There was no rest of the New Testament written yet. And they're just natural men, and they're going, what? Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know whither you're going. And how can we know the way? And here's one of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus said unto him, and he says unto everybody, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I don't care how hard they preach it. Here's another rabbit trail they want to take. You know, I don't care how hard they preach. Oh, there's many paths to God. You know, all you got to do is be faithful and be sincere. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever, as long as you're sincere, you'll make it. I'm getting now the thumbs down from Dave. No. It is Christ or perish. There is no other way. I am the way, not a way. I am the way. The truth, the life. I'll die on that mountain, won't you? And they can't get that out of me with rifle butts or anything else, you know. to depart and be with the Lord is far better anyway. There's not many paths to God. There is one path to God, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. But again, he has something to say. If you had really known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from this time on, you know him and have seen him. And now Philip says, first it was Thomas, now Philip. And they're going. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus got through saying, you've seen him. And Philip says, show us the Father. Like, no, we haven't. Show us the Father. And it suffices, that'll be enough. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Oh, God. This next sentence changed my life. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. God, that sentence set me free. That the Holy Ghost has sent me on assignments, and here's other rabbit trails I want to go down. You want to, all that false doctrine out there, like God will put sickness on you to teach you something. Can you find Jesus ever doing that? There are actually people in the room. Can you find Jesus ever putting sickness on anyone? No, that's not the Father. Oh, he'll bankrupt your business, you know, just to get your attention. You find Jesus? No, if anything, he was always giving money to the poor. Just the opposite, see? Well, you want to see God? You want to know the Father? Jesus says, look at me. Well, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, here we go. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now see, I got to stop and show you again. These messages are sequential. Do you remember a few weeks ago? We were talking about the vine and the branches, which he talks about in another chapter here. He says to us, without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But here he would say it this way. He's going, right now, I'm the branch, and the Father is the vine. I can do nothing without him. The works that you see me do, it's not really me, it's the Father in me. Well, by the time we get to chapter 17, he's going, Father, thou in me, and I in them. Can you see it? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now we're talking about living by the faith of the Son of God. Look at verse 12. What does Jesus believe? What was his faith? Was he was walking towards the cross? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What did Jesus believe about the works? What did he believe? That the works of the Father were going to end when he died on the cross? Or that the works of the Father would be continued through us? I got a feeling when I said, when Gary, I'm not going to talk about your meeting with him. I'm going to talk about Gary's meeting with him that I know is imminent. I don't mean death. I mean somehow where I sit across from him in a more face-to-face way than maybe ever in my life. And still with love, he'll be asking me, boy, you do know. You're supposed to be letting me do the works through you. It's the Father in me and I in you. Now you're going to have to get your mind past where it's been and believe that I meant what I said. I want you to live by my faith. And my faith is the works of the Father will continue through you. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, what did he believe? He believed that the works would continue. Only through the apostle, though, right? What does it say? He that believeth on me. Isn't that it? In Mark's account, he says, those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They'll speak with new tongues. Those that believe. So if the faith of the Son of God, why he endured the cross, part of that joy that was set before him. Oh, I won't just have this one physical body that I'm in right now. The Father won't have just this one that he can work through. No, by the time I go through and endure the cross and then the resurrection and they're born again, the Father's going to have millions of bodies that he can do the works through. That's the faith of the Son of God. That's one of the primary reasons he went to the cross. I know it was to save us. He's just got through saying, he that believes in me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the path to sonship. This is the path to the Father. Yes, he came to save us. But he also came that the works of the Father could be done through all of these bodies. I am delivered all the way to death, that the life of Jesus be made manifest in my mortal body. Sounds like, though, it's got to be delivered all the way to death first. And that sounds like the third measure of meal. See, I am teaching on fasting. I am. I'll go ahead and, because it's coming up, I'm going to go. I did this advertisement Sunday night. I think he wants me to do it again. Yes. Hold your place in John 14. Go to Daniel chapter 10. An advertisement. What do you mean by that? I'm advertising the Daniel fast right now for beginners in fasting. Everybody that's been around Gary for a while knows I am the poster boy for having difficulty with fasting, okay? I don't like fasting. I still don't like it. I have lots of negative things to say about it. My flesh hates it. People that tell me they like fasting, I want to cast that lying devil out of them. Maybe they mean it, and I just don't know, okay? But you guys know what I'm saying is it's been hard for Gary. Maybe not for you, but for me it's been hard, okay? I'm just saying. But I'm telling you, I found a fast. If you're going to, start somewhere, start with this one. So let's look at it. It's in Daniel chapter 10. Look at verse 3. And we'll start in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. How long is 3 full weeks? 21 days. Okay, so 21 days, all right? What did he do for those 21 days? I ate no pleasant bread. If you look up those words, it's normally applied to bread that has yeast in it. You know, God would tell him to use unleavened bread, okay? Pleasant bread, though, is bread that has yeast in it. It would be like light bread. It would be like sweet bread. Pleasant bread. Cinnamon rolls. Krispy Kreme donuts. Hawaiian rolls. On and on. You know what pleasant bread is. So during that 21 days, you use unleavened bread. Okay? And don't make it pleasant. Okay, I'll do unleavened bread coated with cinnamon and sugar and... Unpleasant bread. Not pleasant. Unleavened. And it's easy now. I mean, you can get it everywhere. Did you know tortillas would apply? Okay? Like whole wheat tortillas, corn tortillas, they don't have any yeast in. All right. So that's one thing. No pleasant bread. Neither came flesh. Flesh. Everyone say the word flesh. If you look that word up, and get the Hebrew meaning of the word, you're going to find it means flesh. And the reason I'm emphasizing that, now, a lot of people take that to mean all animal products. Okay? I'm not saying, okay, I'm just saying what the word says. It literally, if you look it up, it says flesh. So to me, that would mean no meat and probably no fish. That's, at least that's the way I'm doing it. Now, some people take it to mean no animal products at all, which would include eggs, milk, other things. But it doesn't say that, you know. And I'm not liking fasting in the first place. Okay, I'm just saying it says flesh. Okay. So on this fast, what do we know? It's 21 days. No pleasant bread. Okay, we got that. No flesh. And then if you want to go beyond that, that's between you and the Lord. I don't care if you're vegan or not. Just don't put me under the law, okay? Don't be, anyway. There's another rabbit trail I got to stop. Nor wine, okay? Now, for me, that's not an issue because I haven't had a drink since 1980. I'm just better off without the stuff, okay? I do it for practical reasons. It's not a religious reason. Some people are allergic to peanuts. They have a bad reaction when they take peanuts, so they stay away from peanuts. Well, I have a bad reaction to alcohol, really bad. So it's just better for Gary to stay away from this stuff, okay? Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to be a teetotaler, but for Gary. So that's not an issue. But if you sip wine, or, you know, I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying if you want to fast like Daniel did for 21 days, you don't. So you got it? Now, I'm just flat going to forget the last part of this, where it says, and I anoint, I did neither. Sue's going, thank you, Lord. Because neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Well, if you'll study, you know, they were in the Middle East in desert country, and their water is at a premium. So they would use oils and perfumes and things to cover up the BO. Is that clear enough? B.O.? Do I need to understand? Body odor. Okay, they would use perfumes. And he's going, I didn't even use any perfume for 3 weeks. And Sue says, I have permission to skip that part. I'm going to take showers. I'm going to take baths and use deodorant, okay? But the first part of it, listen, I've already done one. I'm not trying to get credit. I'm trying to teach. I mean, I've talked against fasting for all these years. Now I'm trying to promote it some here now, okay? It's a piece of cake. Well, not a piece of cake, because that's a pleasant bread. But it's a piece of tortilla, this. It's easy. You don't go hungry, you know? Now, it does put pressure on the flesh, because my flesh wants other stuff. My flesh wants Cinnabon. Durst thou not knowest, O Lord, that thy servant doth love Cinnabon? And Krispy Kreme donuts. And your flesh is going to want stuff. So it is a way to start off saying no. I mean, it is a dominion thing. This dominion of the kingdom. I'm going to say it a little different. His spirit in you. His nature in us has to take dominion. Not just in our spirit. Not just in our thinking. Not just in our emotions. Eventually, that kingdom has to take dominion over our flesh. And the flesh does not like it one little bit. And he never says your flesh is going to be transformed. He said your soul can be, your mind can be. But your flesh, it's almost like God, he looked at us and he says, okay, I can give them new life in their spirit. I can give them my word and a teacher, the Holy Spirit, so their mind can be renewed. But he looked at our bodies and he went, even I can't do anything with that. I'm just going to declare it dead until they get a new one. See, and that's really what Jesus was teaching when they asked him about fasting. They said, well, why? What's the deal with fasting? The easy one for me, after hearing Dave, it wasn't easy until I heard Dave teach it, but so obvious to me now. He says, well, you don't put new wine into old bottles. Because if you do, the bottle will burst. And that makes perfect sense. That I can understand. Because the bottles they were talking about were not glass bottles. They were leather bottles, you know, made out of. And an old one would get cracked. And pretty soon, the pressure of the new wine, the bottle would break and it'd spill out. But he says, But see, unfortunately, that is exactly, even though normally you would not do that, in our dispensation, that is exactly what God had to do. He had to leave us in these old wineskins. Because in order to have authority on planet Earth, you have to have a body from the Earth. Nobody, just check it for yourself, nobody who ever left the planet had dominion once they left here. Sam Walton is not running Walmart anymore. Okay? Jesus himself, once he left the planet, once he, let's say it another way, once he had his glorified body, now he did supernatural things. He'd walk through walls and that type of thing. But you never see him doing one miracle. You never see him casting out one devil after he had his glorified body. His body is not of this earth anymore. His body is from heaven. His body is a spiritual body now. Okay? I don't know much about that. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. But even he himself does no miracle now on planet Earth because he doesn't have a body. Yet he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Well, how does he have authority here if he doesn't have a body here? Oh, he does. And it's ours. That's exactly why he had to leave us in these old wineskins, even though he has poured in the new wine and he's going without fasting. How many scandals have we seen? The old body, the old wineskin finally breaks. And the preacher that was faithful for 20 years preaching the gospel, he finally runs off with the secretary, or he runs off with the money, or he runs off with the secretary and the money. How many times have we seen it? But fasting, he says, it'll have the same effect on that old body as if you already had your new one. It'll bring it under dominion. The leaven, the kingdom, has to be worked through all three measures of meal. So I'm advocating right now. I've already done one of these. So Angie and I have been doing it together. Then we took a week off. Didn't go crazy, but we took... And we're on a second one already. This is something you can do. Okay? All right. End of my commercial. Back to John 14. But while we're at it, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Here's something you can, if you're taking notes, here's one for you. Number one, we said he expects the works of the Father to be done through us. I'll tell you another one. If I'm going to live by his faith, did you know he had faith that his nature in me would be sufficient for me to have dominion over this body? We started off tonight, I surrender, Lord. I surrender. Well, yeah, everything but my body. My body is my body. I'll eat what I want, when I want, as much as I want. Now, who has dominion here? Whose body is this? Verse 12 again, John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, how many? No, I'm not even going to do that. I'll just sucker punch you. Because what I want to do is, how many of you believe on him? Well, you get every hand up. But then the works are supposed to be being done through us. See, if we're going to live by the faith of the Son of God, or even faith in the Son of God, however you want to word it, this is what he believed. He told us what he believed would happen. And he believes that the work of God is, the works of the Father are supposed to be continued through us. Verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, again, I don't know how you picture this conversation in your mind. I know he's talking at least to the 11. He's at least talking. No. Probably to the 12 right there. Anyway, he's talking to his disciples. So he's standing in a room somewhere, or they're standing together. He's speaking, they're listening, and these are natural men. These are natural men. They don't have the understanding at all of the new birth or what's about to come. Yet he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. But if you believe in me, the works that you've seen me do, you're going to be doing these same works. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But they're natural thinking. They're going, but you just told us you're going to the Father. What do you mean you'll do it? Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, notice the personal pronoun here. I will do it. Does it get any more powerful than I will? I will do it. What is the faith of the Son of God here? He knew what was coming. He knew that through the new birth, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There would be a portal. There would be a connection. There would be, I am the vine, you are the branches. Through, he believed that through what he was going to endure and then be resurrected from the dead, he would still be doing the works of the Father, but now he'd be doing it through our bodies and not just the one physical body he was wearing. This is the faith of the Son of God. This is what he believed. This is part of the joy that was set before him. And he's going, listen, my work, my ministry is not going to end at the cross. It's not going to end. It's going to be multiplied through all of you. Now, we've heard this. This isn't new to me. I've heard this. But there's these meetings that are coming. And I believe he's going to sit down with each of us somehow. And it's going to be now. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It's all of us. It's when are you going to believe me? When are you going to start living by my faith? This is what I died believing. I went to the cross. I endured what I did so that the works of my Father could be done through you. Now, let's talk. Why isn't it happening when I pray? You think the answer is going to be any different? Gary, it's because of your unbelief. Well, how would I deal with that? I'm using that little nasalated creature as my own voice. How would I deal with that, Jesus? This kind cometh not out. This kind of unbelief cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. And those two things are part of developing that mustard seed faith, a faith that allows the image. But ultimately, what image is he talking about? He's talking about Christ in us. The anointed one in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is the express image of God. That has got to grow up in us. That is the mustard seed faith. That is the tree that has to come to maturity so that it can bear fruit. But that has to go all the way to our fingertips. Can't just be doctrine. It can't just be what we know. It can't just be stuff we talk about over coffee. It's got to be when the sick come, when the blind come. They literally can eat the fruit off of our tree. Because we've allowed that tree, that Christ in us, the Word itself, the image of God, to grow up on the inside. Well, how does the enemy keep that from happening? What keeps that from happening? Why aren't we more developed? It's Mark 4. Persecution and affliction comes for the Word's sake. You start sharing this with your normal people, friends, they're going to start calling you crazy. You'll get persecution right away. But the more common one in America is not that. The more common one in America is the busyness of life. The cares of this world, that just means the busyness of life, things you got to do. Or the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things. You just don't give time to the seed to the point that the image ever has a chance to mature. The cares of this world. And it works apparently with most people because Jesus, 3 out of the 4 grounds that the same word was sown into, the same word. There's nothing. Always remember this, there's nothing wrong with the word. That image is in the word every single time. The word is perfect. The seed is perfect. It's the ground. 3 out of the 4 kinds of ground produced zero harvest. Zero. Yet all three types of ground had the word sown into it. And even the ground that did produce, the good ground, quote, good ground, even that ground, some of it was 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Why would that be? Cares of this world, busy, not enough time. I'll pray tomorrow. I'll fast next year. I'll assimilate. I am going to assimilate the New Testament. And when are you going to get started? Pretty soon. Well, I did start. How far did you make it? Matthew 1. When was that? 3 years ago. You just get busy. I'm a true believer in the sense of I believe the message that Pastor Dave has taught us all these years. I do believe it. I believe it works. I believe it's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. How do you work on the ground, or how do you cause that image to grow? It's exactly the message that Dave has been, all of it together, that Dave has been giving us all these years. That's how you do it. But the enemy, have you noticed, is not idle. And the enemy, anything he can do, and he doesn't really care if it's bad things or good things, as long as it keeps you from doing the message. Because we'll just wind up being another generation that let our opportunity pass. And there's forgiveness. We're all going to have reward. Jesus is going to be glad to see you when you get to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean that I don't want to be another generation that finished my life and never the things that Jesus really believed. The faith of the Son of God was never manifested in my life, where the works of the Father were being done, and that type of thing. I want to live like Paul said. I want to live this life that I live in the flesh. Say it with me. This life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live my life by the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah.